Next week we'll get back in the book of Acts, and we are going to finish Acts before Easter, I promise. It's going to be exciting. We're almost through that, but we're going to take a detour today in the Gospel of John. And one of the things I wanted to mention, the announcements, I knew there was something I just kind of wanted to touch, but if you look around, we're missing a lot of people. And I know that a lot are sick, so just be praying for each other and think about possibly just calling one another this week and just checking up on those that aren't here today and just extending that bit of love through a phone call or through a letter or something, okay? Because I know the Gorley family's on round two. You know, we're just all battling it. So lift up your brothers and sisters in prayer and a little bit of encouragement this week. But we're in John. We just came out of Christmas, and I felt like I wanted to focus on Jesus just a little bit more. I think we make a lot to do about Christmas and baby Jesus and stuff, and then, I don't know, a lot of churches just get back into church talk and stuff. So, like every other Sunday, we're focusing on Jesus today. The Way Fellowship Church exists to love, to follow, and to share Jesus, so that others might come to love, follow, and share Jesus. And so we're about making disciplers, and if we work our way back from that, the last thing is sharing. You know, that's our public proclamation of a risen Lord. And what does that take? That takes obedience through following, through faith. And often it's our faith, our experience in faith, maybe a couple months, maybe a year, maybe 40 years of walking with the Lord in faith that I think gives us that courage to share, because the Lord has come through for us time and time again. Amen. I mean, think about your walk with the Lord, how you've grown in the Lord. How have you grown in the Lord? You've grown through faith. You trusted Him here, and He met you there. You trusted in Him here, and He met you there. And just look over the last year, everything that you endured this year, what got you through it, faith. And I know for Christy and I, we took some time last week to just examine everything that the Lord brought us through this year. And it was a lot. And I'm telling you, it was so much that we didn't even realize how much it was. Have you ever been there? You've ever had one of those years where you just keep going? And, and Christy and I, we spent a lot of time trusting the Lord, not even realizing it, because that's just become part of our habit. But we know God. We know He's powerful. We know He's mighty. We know He still works miracles. We know He is a living God and real and dwells within us and is at work and has plans for our well-being. And with that assurance, based on previous years, we look forward, and it's okay to share the gospel. We share the gospel because of the faith we've experienced in our past history with Him. And then that leads us back to the first part, is just sharing. I'm sorry, loving, which in our vocabulary means worshiping. We worship Jesus. We worship a risen Lord. And that's a good thing. And when we get to heaven, guys, I got news, we're going to be worshiping the Lord all the time. We ended that last song, and there's so many times where I just don't want to get up and preach because I just want to keep singing. I just want to keep singing it. It was a great song. And that's eternity, loving the Lord. And it starts here when we're walking around on this planet. And then it goes forward into faith and evangelism. So what I want to do today is kind of talk about Jesus, who He is, why we should trust in Him, why we should proclaim Him, why we should worship Him in the context of 2014. I have said it before, but I really believe that God would have us step out in faith, in obedience, step out in faith to the point that we're proclaiming Jesus and discipling others, so that we see 14 people baptized behind me this year through one-on-one discipleship, through our efforts, through your efforts, through my efforts, not my preaching, but each of us individually being obedient to the Great Commission, each of us obediently sharing the good news and making disciples. And as a byproduct of our obedience in that, we see 14 people get dunked this year. How do we do that? By knowing who we worship, by knowing who we put our faith in, by knowing who we are called to proclaim. So I don't have a central truth today. I have an idea. The biblical idea, biblical teaching. Okay? that we are to love the Lord Jesus. We are to put our faith in the Lord Jesus, and we are to share the Lord Jesus. And so that's what we're going to be talking about. And before I jump in, I'd like to just ask God's blessing. Father, we thank you for your word today. And we just ask that you would speak to us. We have lots of people out today. Lots of people out. I just pray for them. I pray that you would bring healing to their lives quickly. For those who just slept in because they felt they had enough Jesus in their life 3 or 4 days ago, Lord, I just pray that you would convict them and bring them back next week. But Lord, for us here today, those you have drawn in, I pray that you would speak to our minds, speak to our hearts, that we would see you as you truly are, and that we would respond to you in the way that you would have us to respond, Lord, by loving you more, by faithing in you more, by sharing you more. And we ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, I'm gonna start in lecture mode, okay? At the top of your insert sheet, you have the word pisteo. That's the Greek word for where we get biblical faith from. As you read the New Testament, faith is a prominent theological point. And the Greek word is actually that first word in italics on your insert, which we pronounce pisteo. Okay? That word pisteo is translated two different ways in your New Testament. All translators do it this way, and I think they do us an injustice doing so. But I'm going to break this down, lecture mode, for about 5 more minutes, okay? Pisteo is the word faith in Greek. Underneath that, you see that the word pisteo is translated as a noun. What's the word? Faith. As a noun, when you read your New Testament and you see the word faith, every time you see that word faith, it's the Greek word pisteo. And the translator says translated it into faith as a noun, in noun form. However, as you read your New Testament, translators have translated the word pisteo into the verbal form, belief. Okay, so every time you read the New Testament and you see the word believe, it's that same Greek word, it's pisteo, but the translators have chosen to translate it believe instead. Okay, because why? We don't walk around talking about faith as a verb. I don't say I faith in something. I do, actually. I preach that way. You guys have kind of gotten used to it. But we don't talk about faith. We don't use faith as a verb. Are you tracking with me? Okay, instead of saying I faith in something, we say I believe. Or a better word might be I trust. You tracking with me still? Okay, this is important. I'm just teacher mode right now. Here's the problem with that word believe. We all believe in a lot of different things. Okay, but just because we believe in the theory of something does not mean that we have faith in something. There's a difference. Biblical faith is more than just cerebrally assenting to an idea, to a theory. I use the same analogy all the time because I just haven't thought of a better one. But I believe that an airplane can take me to North Carolina. I'm going to be visiting some friends in North Carolina this year. Okay, I believe that this airplane, that there's such a thing called an airplane, and that engineers have designed it. Hopefully they did a good job, right, Jim? And that it will get me from point A to point B. But that's a belief. That's not faith. Faith goes further. Faith is demonstrated in the fact that I would go buy a ticket, spend a lot of money on something I believed in, right? That I'd actually drive down to Sky Harbor, that I would actually check my luggage, that I would actually spend the hour in the TSA line and waiting for the boarding, that I'd actually sit in the plane, that I wouldn't scream, let me off, and that I would actually stay in the seat as the plane took off and reached North Carolina. That is faith. Faith is demonstrative. You tracking with me? But when we read believe, or when preachers get up in front of you, or Bible teachers get up and say, talk about believe, I think we do a disservice, because in Americanism, a believe can be anything. I believe the plane will get me there, but I'm not willing to get on the plane. We're fighting this with Jacob right now. Jacob, for whatever reason, believes there are spiders in his room. I don't know, we don't know where this came from, if it was some kind of TV show he's watching or something, but he's been like totally scared for the last 2 weeks believing that there are spiders under his bed. You know, his big brothers are toying with him or something. And we have to sit down with Jacob and we have to explain, Jacob, there are no spiders under your bed. We give him rational explanations of this. You know, Jacob, we have people come in our house like, you know, once every month and they spray. We don't have bugs in our house, let alone spiders. Jacob, here, flip on the lights. Here's a flashlight. Look underneath the, do you see any spiders? No. We give him rational explanations for his belief. But that belief does not translate into faith until he stops coming into our room. Right? When he keeps coming into our room over and over and over again, he has not faithed. He might believe, but he has not put his feet into it. And so, that's the context for this morning. A proper understanding of what it means to faith. A lot of Christians say they believe in Jesus, but their lives, their actions don't demonstrate faith. A lot of people sitting in a seat saying, yeah, I agree with that. But a lot of people not moving their feet, showing it. Okay? And what we have in verse 44 is Jesus' last words to all the disciples that had been traipsing around Judea following him. All the disciples who were in Jerusalem at the time and believed in him, okay? And it is the word pisteo. And Jesus cried out and said, whoever believes in me, this is his last word to all the various disciples before his crucifixion. In chapters 13 through 17, he will have a long discourse with his 12 disciples. But this is his last public address. All right, and I think it's important in that because what is he saying? He's saying, those of you who believe right now in me, those of you who are believing in me right now, I'm not sure if you get it. You believe in me. You've been following me. But I want to clarify some things for you. Your belief, in your belief, you don't see the whole picture just yet. Whoever believe in me right now, believe not in me, but in him who sent me. So there's two things that I believe need to be said about this passage. First of all, this passage follows a long selection on people's lack of biblical faith. What Jesus is about to declare here will require even greater faith. Jesus is going to give us five different statements about who he is that will require the crowd to step forward in greater faith. Not just believing him that he might be the Messiah, that he might be a leader, that he might be the king, that he might be a good teacher, that he might be a healer. But what Jesus is going to say to these people is that you're going to have to step forward and believe me to an even bigger degree. You're going to have to put your faith in me to a larger degree. And then again, this is his last statement before his death. So this is his last statement of who he is, of who he truly is. So he cries out, loud crowd. He's shouting out. And he says, whoever believes in me, whoever is putting their faith in me right now, listen up. Those of you who are putting your faith in me as a teacher, as a healer, as a provider, remember feeding people? As a king, the messianic king. You really have no idea who I am. I'm much, much more than that. Jesus' call here is for a more radical faith. You need to put your faith in who I am. Not just what I do, what I've done. Think about Christians today. You need to put your faith not in just what I've done or what I can do, but you need to put your faith in who I am. We're talking about who Jesus is today. And so, 45, we get to the first one here. And whoever sees me, sees him who sent me. Whoever is seeing me right now, literally, whoever is looking at me right now is seeing the one who sent me. But if you're new to the New Testament, your question is then, who sent me? Who sent Jesus? Who sent Jesus, guys? The Father, God. You read other New Testament passages, and Jesus is always talking about the one who sent me being the Father. So connecting the dots, Jesus is making a very radical statement here. You're not just putting your faith in me as a teacher, as a king, as a savior, as a healer. You're putting your faith in me as God himself. Because when you look at me, you're seeing God. One of the great doctrines, okay, of Christianity, probably the hardest one for people to embrace, for people to believe, theoretically, is that Jesus is God. He was not just a man, he was fully God as well. He is not just a man. I say is because he is alive. He is alive. I am. I was. I am. I always will be. He has always been. He wasn't just created. He wasn't just flesh and bone. He was God. To see Jesus, guys, we make a lot about Jesus here. I think some people get uncomfortable because we say Jesus so much. And we talk about worshiping Jesus, following Jesus, and sharing Jesus. But here's the truth. To see Jesus is to behold God. God came down in physical form so that we could behold him. To see Jesus is to behold God. Jesus makes this assertion throughout the New Testament. Two verses in particular, John 1:18. No one has ever seen God, the only God, who is at the Father's side. He has made him known. John 14:9. Jesus said to him, "Have I been with you so long and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father?" To look at Jesus is to see God. Not just the Son of God, but God in the form of the Son, in the person of the Son. Truth number one today, we are to put our faith in Jesus because he is God. We exist to love Jesus because he's God. We exist to follow him, to put our faith in him because he is God. We exist to share him because he is God. So I want to go through those three. Why do we worship Jesus? How can we possibly worship Jesus? Throughout the New Testament, people continually worshipped Jesus. And you know what? He never said, "Don't worship me." He never did. Right before his ascension, Matthew 28, verse 17, "And when they saw him," all his disciples saw him, what did they do? They fell to their knees, they worshipped him. And if you keep reading verse 18, you know it doesn't say that he said, "Get up off your knees, don't worship me." He received the worship of men. Revelation 5:11 through 13, here's a long one. "Then I looked, and I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders the voice of many angels, numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, 'Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing.' And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them saying, 'To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever.'" We worship Jesus. And if that makes you uncomfortable, good. Because I used to be uncomfortable. I used to grow up in Southern Baptist churches my whole life and I just was never taught this. But the Bible communicates he alone deserves honor and glory. So listen carefully. You, me, we cannot worship God apart from worshiping Jesus. It's just not possible. We cannot worship God apart from worshiping Jesus. You see, we were created to worship something. And that something was God. Sin, transgression, Genesis chapter 3. We screwed up big time. We entered into sin. And we still want to worship. There's something still inside of us that needs to worship. The problem is we end up worshiping creation instead of Creator. Every which way we turn, we're looking for something to worship. But it's never Jesus. It's these other things. Either His direct creation or man's creation of things. And we spend our time, we spend our energy, we spend our money invested in these things and not the Creator. My boy's got a slew of Christmas gifts. They're not going to be playing with them in a month. Half of them are going to be broken. You know, a quarter of them are going to end up under Jacob's bed. And the rest, they're just going to get tired of because something new is going to come along. You know, for us, it's Jeffrey's birthday in 6 weeks. Jacob's in a month after that. There's always new stuff that the grandparents are giving him. We were meant to worship the Creator, but our default sinful nature is to worship created things. But here's the deal. Jesus was not created. I know He came down in a little form of a baby, but He existed before that. He is the I Am. That's when the Pharisees picked up the stones and were ready to stone Him, because His I Am. I was, I am, I always will be. Referring to Yahweh. He's fully God, and as God, church, we worship Him. We worship Jesus. Now, to love and to follow, to put our faith in Him, I want to talk about two things. If Jesus is God, then that means He has the full attributes of God. God is known to be, what, omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent, sovereign. If God has those attributes, then Jesus carries with Him those attributes as well. Amen? So we trust, we faith in Jesus, we put our pisteo in Jesus, knowing that He is omniscient. He's omnipresent. He hears our prayers. He's sovereign. He rules. So we worship Him, but we also put our faith in Him because we can count on Him. And we trust Him now. Not just for a salvation later, but right now. When our kids are sick, when our kids have gone wayward, right? When the finances are tight, when one of us loses a job, when sickness occurs, we can put our faith in the risen Lord. Because, number two, not only does He have these attributes of God, because He's God, guys, Jesus, we worship Jesus and we put our faith in Jesus because He rose. Did He rise, church? He conquered sin and death. And I don't know of another religious leader who another person has even claimed did that. We put our faith, we walk in faith with Him daily because we know He rose. And if He can rise conquering death, then He can certainly conquer all the problems that we face daily. And last, we share Him. We proclaim that risen Lord. Why? Because He is Lord. We proclaim Jesus, not Muhammad. We proclaim Jesus, not Joseph Smith. Why? Because He's God. As we talk to people, as we attempt to share the gospel with others, we lift Jesus up, we point to Him, and we say, He rose. Muhammad's dead. Joseph Smith is dead. Buddha never existed. Put your faith in this God, this one. So we are to put our faith in Jesus because he is God, but he is not only God, Jesus is also truth. Read with me verse 46. I have come into the world as light, so that whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness. Truth number two, we are to put our faith in Jesus because he is the truth. He is the light. Throughout the Bible, Old Testament, New Testament, light is a symbol for truth. They're synonymous with one another. John 8:12, Jesus said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. So, Jacob's been scared of the spiders, right? One of the gifts that he got this year was an Iron Man nightlight. This thing is awesome. It's Iron Man's face, and it hangs on the wall, and it even came with a sticker decal that makes it look like he's busting through the wall, and his face is all glowing up. The last two nights, Jacob has not come into our room crying about spiders. Because there's light. You guys were kids once, right? We all go through those phases. But here's the point. What does light do? It exposes the darkness. It penetrates the darkness. The world that we live in is a dark, fallen, broken world. And Jesus is the light. He is the truth that shines on all this darkness. So as the truth, Jesus brings everything to light. As the truth, Jesus exposes all the darkness. And as the truth, Jesus sets us free from the lies of sin and death. And if he is the light, how are we to respond? In love and in worship, how are we to respond to Jesus being the light? I believe we should respond in thankfulness. Our eyes have been opened. As the light, he has opened our eyes for us to see how sinful we were and how merciful he is. Amen? We come in worship looking back at how he pulled us out of the mud, how we did not deserve in any way his mercy and love. But in grace, he saved us. And our hearts open up and we worship because he loved us. How do we respond to the light of the world? We respond in faith daily. Not just for an eternal salvation, but right now we respond in faith. Trusting in the light that he knows us as the truth. He knows us better than we know ourselves. We put our faith in the light that he, as the light, as the truth, knows the plans for each of us. That he knows what's coming down the pike. And that we can trust him. Because you know what? We're walking this path and it looks pretty dark, but we got the light that's shining ahead of us. And we just need to keep stepping forward one step at a time. We don't need to know around what's around that. You guys ever run cross country? Anyone run cross country? I hated cross country. Okay? But you guys know that you never knew what was coming 20 paces in front of you. There's another bush in the desert. In the darkness, the light shines. We can only see maybe 10 feet at times. But we keep trusting. And he keeps navigating. And how do we share him? Why do we share the light? Because Jesus, the light, penetrates the darkness, guys. And I don't know about you. I hope it's not true. But there are many Christians who have insulated themselves so much that they don't even know. They don't even have a friend who's in darkness. We are called to love our neighbor, to rub shoulders. Jesus went to the sinners, the prostitutes. We are to have relationships with the lost. We are to love the lost in such a way where we see the darkness and our heart breaks for it, and we are vessels that sit on a hill for the light to penetrate the darkness of others. We share Jesus because we know that our friends are living in darkness, and it's only the light that can penetrate it. And so we do. And this leads us to truth number 3 and 4. I'm going to tackle them all at once. We put our faith in Jesus because he is the Savior, and we also put our faith in Jesus because he is the judge. Look at verse 47 and 48. If anyone hears my words and does not keep them, I do not judge him. For I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. The one who rejects me and does not receive my words has a judge. The word that I have spoken will judge him on the last day. Truth number 3, we put our faith in Jesus as the Savior. We've all heard it before, but let's read John 3:16 together. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Remember that? Awana, parents, Sunday school teachers. He sent the Son, why? That we would not perish, but have eternal life. But look at verse 17. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. These are two great verses, emphasizing God's love and mercy on all mankind, all people groups. So, in this, breaking it down, unpacking it, we need to understand, though, that apart from Jesus' redemptive work, apart from the Son coming, apart from the Father sending the Son, apart from salvation occurring within the individual, we, apart from Jesus Christ and his redemptive work, we already stand condemned. We need a Savior. That's why he came. If the Savior never came, if we never said yes to the Savior, we stand condemned already. Adam and Eve broke the rules. God's punishment fell upon all mankind. And all mankind stand condemned. Read the book of Romans. It's a long one. You need to study it carefully. But that's the whole entire premise of the first 6 chapters. We stand condemned apart from Jesus. God's wrath remains on us apart from Jesus. Paul also says we are enemies of God apart from Jesus. So, John 3:16, in his great love, he sent the Son so that no one would perish, that all might experience and have eternal life. So as the Savior, if he is the Savior who has come and redeemed us and reconciled us to God, how do we respond in worship? How do we respond in love? We respond in the realization, in the deep recognition that he took our place. We worship Jesus because he is the one who took our place. We deserved a big penalty for sin, but he took upon himself that penalty. All of God's wrath and judgment and anger was poured out on the Son when he was on the cross. Jesus in the garden, 3 chapters later, praying, Lord, if it's possible, take this cup from me. God's judgment on man poured out in the substitution of the pure, spotless Lamb. We worship Jesus. We love Jesus because he took our place. He took upon himself, listen, everything that we deserved. And so why else would we even need to worship Jesus for? What about faith? As the Savior, how do we put our faith in him being Savior? If he is the Savior, he is the Savior, guys. If he is the article, the Savior, the only one, then we put our faith in him, not other things, not other saviors, not just for justification, for salvation in eternity, but right now in the here and now, we are called to put our faith in Him alone. Not in what we read in the glamour magazine, astrology, self-help, blog, politics, the latest book that we, the latest course that we're going through at the university, what we buy thinking that will help us, the pills we take. We have this propensity to put our faith in other saviors for our own satisfaction, our joys, our contentment. We look to other things to fix our children's problems, to fix the relational problems that we have with our brothers or sisters. We are a broken world, and default nature, we still go back to sin. But He is the Savior of all of it. And so daily, we put our trust in Him to save us, to sanctify us in the present here and now as we walk on this planet Earth. How do we respond in faith? I'm still here for a bit. If He's the Savior, how do we respond in faith? By recognizing the debt has been paid. There are too many Christians that walk around with guilt still on their shoulders. But the Bible is very clear. The debt has been paid. And we put our faith in that. That He alone saved. That He did it. It's final. It's done. And I don't know about you, but, you know, I still sin. I still have moral failures. I still screw up. I still trip up every single day, every week. And as a young Christian, I would beat myself up about that. Have you been there? But God's truth is He is the Savior. He's done it, and He does it, and He will finalize it. And we trust Him. And last, if He is the Savior, why do we proclaim the Savior? Why should we evangelize? Why should we share Jesus? Because there's so many who stand condemned. If He is the Savior, we must proclaim Him because so many, apart from Jesus Christ's salvific work, stand condemned, remain in God's wrath. And if we're not sharing the good news, no one's hearing the good news. No one's responding to the good news. So we share it. We share it with our brothers and sisters, with our mom and dad, with our children, with our neighbor, with our best friends from 16 years ago. We share the good news in the hopes that they would respond to the risen Savior. But what about all that condemnation stuff Jesus was talking about? You're sitting there and you're saying, it sounds like, Scott, you're kind of overlooking some of this other stuff Jesus said. So let's talk about number four, okay? Jesus is judge. What do we see in these two verses? Jesus being judged. First off, we always interpret Scripture in light of other Scripture. John 3:16, John 3:17 are great verses. We all love them. Well, what does verse 18 say? Whoever believes in Him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already. Because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. Remember, it's a hard truth to understand, but apart from Jesus, we all stand condemned. The whole world is already condemned. Apart from Jesus' saving work. John 3:36. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. That's the good news. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. And then John 5:22, the Father judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son. So we always interpret Scripture in light of other Scripture. There is a judgment, and it seems to be that Jesus is going to be at the center of that last judgment. So, how do we fit this all together? Jesus came 2,000 years ago, right? And what was the purpose for Jesus' coming 2,000 years ago? Salvation. You tracking with me? He came. Verse 47, to save. However, Scripture communicates that He's going to come again. We got done singing with that. He is going to come again a second time for a different purpose. And at that time, there is going to be what's referred to as the last judgment. And those who have not trusted Him as Savior will remain in their condemnation forever. So here's the deal. If you have never said to Jesus, yes to Jesus as your Savior, the offer is still on the table. He has not returned yet. He has come to save. He has drawn you into this room for the purpose of salvation. And you, like everyone else, has the opportunity to say yes. But there will come a day where He will come back with a train of angels and all the saints rising up behind Him, and there will be a judgment that He will preside over. And so, how do we worship in that knowledge? He saved us. He's coming back. And guys, we're going to be standing with Him at that last judgment. We're going to be standing. Psalm 1 talks about this. Psalm 2 talks about this. All the sinners and those condemned are going to be kneeling before the King finally. And how do we worship God? Why do we worship God? We worship in the picture, in the knowledge, in the truth that we will be standing beside the Lord, and there's going to be a sea of people kneeling. And I don't know about you, but that's awe. That's fear of God right there. Sometimes we're so hip on Jesus is our friend kind of worship, which He is. But we forget that He's the King. And He is the final judge. And I'm guilty of it, but sometimes I don't ascribe enough reverence for the King. So we worship in the knowledge that He is judge. We step out in faith, recognizing Him as judge, trusting Him as judge, believing that one day justice will be taken care of. Right here and now, we trust Him as the judge that justice will occur. Many of you have been harmed, hurt. There's still stuff in your past that you're embittered about. We put our faith in the King who will one day mete out all justice. We trust Him in that. That although it's not going to happen here and now, one day He will right all wrong. Amen? That keeps us going. Sometimes that's the only thing that keeps us going. We have many in our congregation right now that are battling cancer, sickness. It's not fair. Why me? But we trust His justice. And then last, we proclaim He's coming back, guys. We proclaim He's coming back as judge, hoping that people would repent. People would see and experience the truth, the light of Jesus, and repent. It's not a bad thing to talk about the last judgment when we're witnessing to people. It's not. It's truth. Last one, verses 49 and 50. For I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father Himself who sent me has given me a commandment what to say and what to speak. And I know that this commandment is eternal life. What I say, therefore, I say as the Father has told me. What was spoken previously about salvation and judgment comes directly from the Father. This message of salvation does not originate in man. It wasn't funked up by a religious leader, we have this confidence, this faith, that coming through the mouth of Jesus, it came directly from the Father. And this message from Jesus' lips, all that he spoke, all that he said, is life itself. Everything at the conclusion of his public ministry, everything that he had said previously, all his words, the Logos, is life. The Father himself who sent me has given me a commandment what to say and what to speak, and I know that his commandment is eternal life. There's two parts here. The Father sent Jesus and commanded him what to say and to speak. So we trust him that everything that comes out of the mouth of Jesus was from the Father. Number two, everything that Jesus says here is eternal life. As 2,000 years have gone by, but what he has said is still true. The offer is still on the table. Life is still a gift to be received. For non-Christians, and listen carefully, for Christians as well. Number five, truth number five. We, you and I, and non-believers, put our faith in Jesus because he is the life. He is the center of life in our families and in our church. What is life? What does he mean by he is the life? He's eternal life. He's eternal life, and many people have had their tickets punched and they keep it in their back wallet to pull out when they get up to the pearly gates. But he's more than just eternal life. He is life right now. John 10:10, one of my favorite verses. I came that they might have abundant life. And there are so many Christians who have not experienced this. Because they've faithed, they've believed in a quick sell gospel, a mini Jesus, a marketed Jesus, and haven't dug into his words, understanding that he is much more. He is much more. And he calls us into deeper waters. And in those deeper waters of faith, where we're depending and relying and just screaming out for Jesus, we see him as he truly is, and we experience the life that we were created to experience. This is life outside of darkness. This is life outside of judgment. This is life with the living, indwelling God. And I can't say what that looks like for each of us. But I'm standing before you. I believe Jesus is speaking to us. He has so much more for us that we don't even know. But the problem is we're not stepping out in faith like he would have us. Will you step out in faith this year? Will you see him as he truly is? Ascribe the worship that is due his name. Will you step out and walk with him in faith like you never have before, so that others might hear the gospel and so that others might come to learn what it means to love, follow, and share him as well? That is my passion. As your pastor, I hope it is our passion that we would dig in, see Jesus, worship, faith in him, and evangelize for him, that he would be glorified. Amen? All right, I'm finished. Let me pray. Lord, I just thank you for your word. I thank you that your revelation, your word to us, causes us to worship. And I just pray that you would receive great glory, Lord, through the remainder of the service. But I do pray, Lord, that you would just work on each of our hearts and teach us the various parts of our life that we can step out and trust you more this year. That we would be a church that truly operates in faith, Lord. And as we step out in true faith, that we would just see you do amazing and wonderful things. just miraculous things this year. That we would see more and more hearts rebirthed, more and more hearts changed and transformed in the full knowledge of your salvation. That you would be glorified, Lord, that your kingdom would be expanded, and that your name would be lifted up. We pray this all in the name of Jesus. Amen.